Jesus did this. He was our substitute. God laid all the sins of us on Jesus Christ. God laid my sins on him. God laid your sins on Jesus Christ. The sins of the world were laid on him so that he could die in our place, so that through his death we might be redeemed.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be down in verse 11. And as we get to this section of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is marking a transition in that he is going from the transition of holiness to the transition of how a believer behaves in the world based on that transformation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this, and as I thought back to my childhood, and I'm sure some of you can relate to this as well. Every now and then as a child, I would be getting ready to go somewhere with my mom or my grandparents, and invariably one of them would look at me and say something to this effect. And remember, I went by Michael as a child. They'd look at me and say, "Michael, you need to be on your best behavior." Anybody else's mom or dad ever know? Because y'all were perfect. I know y'all never gave your parents any trouble. You never heard that. Well, for me, it was almost like a challenge. It's like, "Okay, Mom, well, I'll do what I can." You know, it's one of those backhanded compliments. You know, "Well, Mom, what about my behavior all the other times? Am I just really that bad that I need to be reminded? And, you know, Mom, you are taking me to the orthodontist who you're getting ready to pay to torture me for 2 years. I mean, do I really have to be on my best behavior?" Right? We do that. I even tell my kids that every now and then. Or maybe you heard this one, right? "All right, you're going to church now. You know, act like you're in church." I used that one this morning on my kids before y'all got here. It's like, "Have y'all ever been here before? Stop." You know, it just happens. And as you get older, you recognize that there are some places, there are some arenas and areas in your life where your behavior is just different, right? Can you imagine, or think about it this way. You go to an NFL game, and the behavior of an audience at an NFL game is very different than the behavior of an audience watching a play. Now, think about how much more exciting the play would be if you had the audience from the NFL watching the play. You know, after every good line was delivered, everybody stood up and cheered. Yeah, yeah, you know, wearing your jerseys with your favorite actor or actress on the back. I mean, you know, it'd be really exciting. Right? But we understand this. We understand that depending on where you go, you are going to change or modify your behavior to the context to which you will be in. At this point in Peter's letter, he's saying, you have been completely changed, been completely transformed by the salvation in Jesus Christ, yet you still live in the world. The context you live in now is the world. However, your behavior now in that world is going to be different. It's going to look different than the rest of the world. And Peter is writing to them, and he's going to tell them over the next several chapters, this is how you should behave. And he's going to cover everything from the world to marriage, to church, to interpersonal relationships. He covers it all, how a believer should behave. And it's particularly important to us today how we should behave in a world that is becoming increasingly secular and antagonistic to the gospel and to believers in Jesus Christ. However, what we're going to find as we study this and we look at the historical context of when Peter is writing to the believers in 1 Peter, they were facing a lot of the same stuff we were, if not worse. So what Peter records for us this morning is very relevant to where we are today. So let's see what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 down to verse 25, and then we're going to notice three ways that our behavior should be displayed in the world. He writes, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were all like sheep, you were all straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So this morning, let's look at three behaviors and how our behavior interacts in the world. And the first one, we're told this: a believer's behavior is a testimony. It is a testimony. And this is where Peter starts. Now, a testimony, you are aware, is a solemn declaration. And you understand that from a courtroom setting, right? You go in, you solemnly swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. You raise your hand, you say, I do. And what you're about to give is testimony. Testimony is also an outward sign. So this morning, I want to combine those two to tell you and to tell us as believers that your behavior is an outward sign to the solemn declaration that you belong to God. All right? Your behavior is an outward sign to the solemn declaration that you belong to God. Specifically, your life now is going to be a testimony to your exile. This is what Peter first calls our attention to in verse 11. You are exiles. They are theological exiles. Because of their belief in Jesus Christ now, they are different from anybody else and from the world around them. And Peter writes and tells them, hey, look, this is the way you are to behave in the world. And he says, one of the ways that your behavior is a testimony to the world is by what you do and what you don't do. Right? I've said this in the past. I really think that a believer, that our lives should be known by what we do, not necessarily what we don't do. All right? I believe that. However, we need to recognize that there are some commands in Scripture that where we are told not to do something. There are some things that God has said, hey, don't do this. There are some actions and behaviors we are not to engage in. And that is what Peter says right here. He says, you are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You are to abstain from them, which means to completely avoid. Peter has already mentioned some of these passions already. Malice, deceit, lust, hypocrisy, envy, slander. He says these are the passions which mark you as being citizens of the world. Right? They would go into a market. And some of the people in the market were not very honest. And those people would put their thumb on the scale, or their weight would be not quite what it was supposed to be, so that you would pay more and get less. So they would be deceitful. They would slander. They would cause all kinds of division, lying about people. They would envy to the point of saying, all right, whatever it needs to do to take what you have so that I can have it, I'm going to do. Peter says, this marks you as being a part of the world, but now you are citizens of God's kingdom. You need to put them away. You need to put them away. Do not do them. Galatians chapter 5 gives you a good list of the sins of the flesh that basically say, don't do it. There's no justification. And when we do that, we live an honorable life, and it is pointing that we have a life in Jesus Christ that gives us the strength and the power to abstain from those passions, because in and of ourselves, we can't abstain from them. They're strong. They're going to pull us back. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome those, because they're going to continue to wage war against us, and we say, no, we're going to abstain from them. And it becomes a testimony to our exile, to the fact that we are theological exiles on this earth. And as we exhibit that behavior in the world, it also becomes a testimony to God. And this is what Peter says, so that when you keep your conduct honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Basically, what Peter says is, you're going to go live this life and you're going to look different. And you're going to talk different and you're going to sound different. And so people are going to scrutinize your life. And they're going to look at your life as a believer in Christ and what you profess and go, all right, is what you're saying validated by what you do? They want to see that. See, there's a greater scrutiny on believers than on unbelievers. Have you ever noticed this? People never look at an unbeliever to see if the behavior of an unbeliever validates the fact that they are not a believer and that they're part of the world, right? Somebody does something who's not a believer in Jesus Christ and they commit one of these sins or they give into it. The world doesn't look at them and go, well, they're just an unbeliever, and their action then shows that they are part of the world. But as a believer, our behavior is going to be scrutinized. We're going to live under a microscope to see then, again, if that our behavior is that outward sign of our solemn declaration, if it validates our statement of faith or negates it. But if we live our testimony before men and before the world, and people scrutinize our behavior, two things we're told happens here. Number one, they can't really speak evil against us as evildoers. And the reason why is they're going to see our good deeds. They're going to look at our good deeds and say, you know what, this person is actually a good citizen of the world, even though we belong to God's kingdom. But their behavior and the way they treat others and the way they help those who are less fortunate, and the way that they work to glorify God, and the way that they conduct themselves in their business, the way they behave in their families, is going to make them look at our lives and say, you know what, I can't really criticize what they're doing. And then when they can't criticize us as evildoers and they see our good deeds, that what they actually end up doing is glorifying God. Because they're going to want to know, how can we live this self-controlled life in a world that is not ruled by self-control? How are we standing out? How are we looking different? Well, we're looking different because we have met Jesus Christ, who has saved us and redeemed us from our sins and transformed us. And so we can live this self-controlled life. People want to hear about that. People want to know about it. And they ended up glorifying God. And Peter says that they're going to glorify God specifically on the day of visitation. Now that statement, day of visitation, can refer either to God's judgment or to God's salvation. However, in the context of how Peter is writing here and the way he talks about Jesus Christ later on desiring people to be saved, I really believe that this is pointing to salvation. Whereas a believer, you are living your life and you are observed by non-believers, they see your good works, and by that and the way you behave and the way you speak, that the non-believer is persuaded to the truth of the gospel. They look at you and say, hey, this person says they're a Christian, they act this way, they talk this way, they behave this way, everything they say validates their claim. What they say must be true. And at that point, what is happening is God is intervening in their life showing in their life the truth of the gospel because they've seen the truth of it in your life. And God is visiting them. That God is preparing them. That God is wanting to call them out of darkness so that they will gladly accept His offer of salvation because they've seen the change in you. And in that way, God is glorified. And He's glorified by your behavior. So our behavior is a testimony. Secondly, our behavior in the world is going to be marked by submission. It's going to be marked by submission. Now, this is a word that nobody likes, and even fewer people like putting it into practice. But Peter calls our attention this morning to two areas that we find incredibly difficult for his audience and remain difficult for our audience today as well. Now, you can kind of put an umbrella over this if you want to and just put how a believer is to submit to pagan authorities. We submit to those who are above us. Now, this morning, I see as we come to this passage two things. Number one, God's sovereignty, that He has put us here dealing with politics and racism 2 days before an election. I see His sovereignty. I also see His bizarre sense of humor and that He put us here this day 2 days before an election, and I get to talk about it this morning. So thank you, God, for that. However, one of the beautiful things about, hey, you wonder sometimes why I preach verse by verse through passages of Scripture and the way I do, is because I wouldn't have put us here this Sunday. All right? Only because of God are we here this Sunday morning. But He calls us first to submit to political authorities. In verses 13 through 17, He says that you are to be subject to your masters with all respect. All right? Everything, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then He says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors sent by Him. Now, Peter is writing that. And I know, again, we're 2 days away from election. And I know what everybody is saying. So what I want to do, instead of talking about 2 days from now, I want us to get in the Wayback Machine and go back and look at who Peter is writing to. Because I think if we see where Peter is writing to, the example for where we are today becomes obvious. Peter is writing to believers whose governing authority of the time was an emperor by the name of Nero. Now, you may have heard of him. All right? Nero murdered his way to the throne. Okay? I think he murdered his mom, a couple brothers or half-brothers, an uncle. He didn't just come to the throne because everybody thought he was a really good guy. He killed anybody else so that he could be on the throne. So that's the beginning of Nero. Nero gave in to all the passions of the flesh. Nero, once he murdered his way to the top, thought that he was a great artist and poet and singer. And so he would very often go perform plays, you know, and think about the context. He just killed everybody to assume power. I'm pretty sure he got a standing ovation when the play was over. Right? Nero is the one who didn't care when Rome burned down. Now, whether or not, now he couldn't fiddle. The fiddle wasn't invented yet, okay? So he didn't fiddle while Rome burned, but he sure didn't care that Rome burned down. And then after people were kind of like, hey, Nero, you let Rome burn, he goes, wasn't me. It was the Christians who did it. The Christians burned down Rome. So we need to go get that little Christian sect and punish them for burning down Rome. And while I will not repeat to you this morning, may I just say that Nero was very creative and barbaric in the many different ways that he executed Christians. It is to this governing authority that Peter writes, submit to the emperor as supreme. I don't care where you think we are now. We're not there. And if Peter writes through God inspiring him, to the believers at the time to submit to an ungodly emperor that is killing them in horrific, barbaric ways. I think that we can submit to our local authorities and our governing rulers as well. Because Peter goes on and says, verse 15, "For this is the will of God." It is His will for us to submit to the pagan political authorities above us. And we do that because God is the one who institutes government. God is the one who sets up rulers. God is the one who puts them in control. And when we submit to political authorities, what we are saying is not that we're ultimately submitting to them for who they are, but we're ultimately submitting to God because we recognize that this is His will, this is what He has commanded us to do, and it is a result of our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ and a demonstration again to the world that we are carrying out His will. How in the world do you think those believers were looked upon who continued to submit to Nero even though their brothers and sisters in Christ were being killed? Do you think that that provided a testimony for everybody around them and for the world at large? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. So we're told to submit to our political authorities, because our ultimate authority is not the emperor, but is God Himself. It does not matter who lives in the executive mansion in Raleigh or in the White House in D.C. As a believer, our ultimate authority resides on a throne that is seated in heaven. And that is where we place our allegiance and our faith. But secondly, we're told that we are to submit to bosses in authority. Now, when I wrote that, I struggled very hard in how to phrase it. Because as Peter is writing this morning, the way he frames it is not bosses in authority, but what he is talking about is the analogy of a slave and a master. And when we hear slave and master, we immediately think about slavery in the U.S. And we need to understand that slavery in the U.S. was horrific and it was unbiblical. We need to understand that the Bible condemns this type of slavery that the United States practiced. 1 Timothy 1:10, enlisting those who are unholy and profane. You read the word enslavers, those who would deliberately capture other people for the sole purpose of selling them into bondage. Verse 10 in 1 Timothy 1:10 goes on to say that those who practice enslavement are not acting in accordance to sound doctrine. And this morning, we can affirm that. And while slavery is condemned, you know, it is the position that many early Christians and other people found themselves in. It is also true that in the Old Testament, God outlined specific rules that protected slaves so that they wouldn't be in perpetual subjugation or mistreated. God in the Old Testament did say, you can't mistreat your slaves. You have to set them free after a certain period of time. They could stay in the household and serve you if you wanted to, but you had to grant them their freedom. It was also true that slavery in the ancient world was no more humane than slavery in the modern times. And I do believe this morning that if we try to soften that distinction that Peter makes, that we actually lose the force of his argument. Because most slaves at this time, and again, you're living as a believer in Rome under Nero and under the emperors, the governors that are sent who don't like you. They don't care if you're a slave. And so they're going to live in miserable, harsh conditions with no legal rights. And in that context, Peter writes, serve God despite the harsh conditions you find yourself. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. For it is a gracious thing. This is what Peter is telling them. He says, look, you know, you got to serve those who are good and evil. You're going to have some masters who are unjust, but you have to serve them. It's the gracious thing to do. It's the right thing to do in the Lord. He says, if you get mistreated because you did something wrong, expect that. But if you get mistreated because you are behaving graciously and doing what is well, once again, your behavior is going to point people to the testimony that you have in Jesus Christ. And Peter, in a way that only the gospel can do this, Peter writes and reminds them that if you serve, even when you are being abused unjustly, if you continue to do that, you're actually demonstrating your freedom. And the way this happens is because the servant responds to good with good, or and he's doing that, and he's saying, my ultimate allegiance is to God, and I've been set free from the bondage of sin in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter. You can try to enslave me, but ultimately, I am free. And Peter writes to them, this is what you have to do. And the only way that that bondage can be broken, again, is through Jesus Christ. And again, they are willing to honor God by serving their master, even if they're unjust and cruel. And they're able to do that because they understand not only the salvation and freedom they have in Jesus Christ, but they also understand that God is the judge. And God one day will avenge Himself, and the day that He avenges Himself, He is going to also avenge everyone who has ever placed their faith in Him as well. There's coming a day where God will avenge Himself and believers for our belief in Him as well. Now, I think at this point, Peter knows what he just wrote is so incredibly difficult to put into practice. That Peter says, to help you put this into practice, I need you to know one more thing about your behavior. That as you're behaving that way in the world and you're submitting to authorities, that your behavior is reflecting the submission of Jesus Christ. I think Peter has to end here. Because Peter is saying, look, this is exactly what Jesus went through. He says, Christ submitted to suffering. He writes that in verse 21, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you. Look, Christ suffered. He suffered in the flesh. So just in case you can't see the connection, you need to understand that Jesus suffered just like you did, and He didn't do anything to deserve it. That's why Peter gives this long litany here in the remaining verses. He says, He was reviled, but Jesus didn't revile back. He suffered, but He did not threaten. He continued to entrust Himself to who? God, who judges justly. You know, at any point in time, Jesus could have stood up and exercised His authority and His power. But He did not. He did not. He lived an entire life of hostility and hatred. And yet, not one time, not one single time, did He repay evil with evil. But He continued to go to the cross like a lamb being led to the slaughter. Which is what Peter next points out. He says, Christ submitted to the point of death. Look, you're suffering. You've got to suffer under Emperor Nero. You're suffering under unjust masters. Jesus suffered as well. He even suffered to the point of death. He was willing to go to the cross and die. Again, that analogy of a lamb being led. He's walking up there. He is willing to submit Himself to death. Philippians reminds us that He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We can never overlook the fact that Jesus allowed this to happen. Jesus allowed this to happen. Remember the stories with Peter we kind of been looking at as Peter's written this? Remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? He saw all the power that Jesus had as Jesus was transformed right there before Him. Fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? Peter pulls out the sword, goes for the head, gets the ear. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, put up your sword. I could summon legions of angels right now if I wanted to. And please remember, they're not cute, fat, little, chubby babies with wings. They're warriors. Jesus says, I could summon them, Peter, if I wanted to, but it's not what I'm supposed to do. My mission is to go to the cross, to die on the cross for your sins. And so He did that. He suffered, he died, and then Peter says, just in case you haven't put it together, he suffered and he submitted for your salvation. He says, he bore your sins in his body on a tree that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been saved. Again, Peter goes back to Isaiah, reminding us of how the prophets wrote for us in these last days. He says, and Isaiah wrote that the Messiah was coming. He said he's going to suffer and die for you. And he paints this picture based on the Old Testament sacrifices where the sin was symbolically placed on the head of the animal, with the idea being that the animal took your sins and the penalty for sin was death. So when the animal died symbolically, your sins died in its place. But Isaiah was right. There's one to come that's going to be better, that's going to be better than a lamb, be better than a bull. And Peter writes this too, going, Jesus did this. He was our substitute. God laid all the sins of us on Jesus Christ. God laid my sins on Him. God laid your sins on Jesus Christ. The sins of the world were laid on Him so that He could die in our place, so that through His death we might be redeemed. That we might die to sin, but yet we then live to righteousness, is what Peter writes. Peter is telling us that this behavior, that this transformed behavior, is now on display to the world. That our behavior is a reflection to the world of the sacrifice Jesus paid to redeem us. So when we live our behavior, our life, and demonstrate it to the world, validating our profession, it becomes a testimony to the truth of the gospel in our lives. It becomes a testimony pointing people to Jesus. It becomes a testimony to all those who look at us and say, how can you submit to people who are in authority over you, even though they are pagan authorities? We say, because the one who died on the cross for our sins, look at what it says. Verse 21 says, He suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that what? We might follow in His steps. So when we follow in His steps, our behavior in the world is going to point people back to God. And so the call for us, or the charge for us this morning as we leave, is to go live like the precious, redeemed people that we are.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.